We were singing about raise your hallelujah. I mean, in a practical sense, you do need to raise your hallelujah louder here, don't you? Because this building is bigger than your other building, and the ceiling's a lot higher. But you know, but that's taken out of context, isn't it? It's when storms and things are going on to raise your heaven. And because I'm the age I am, the Holy Spirit said to me, raise your Ebenezer. You remember some choruses from those days, don't you, John? So I grab, the reason I, people sometimes say, why do you have such a big Bible? It's because I've got a big concordance in the back. And so I grabbed the concordance to see the scripture. And this is a scripture. And as I looked at it, I thought, this is a word for you guys. Then this is 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. And I believe just as he's helped you in the past, so he will help you in the coming days. And we then went on to sing, you are perfect in all of your ways. But then instantly the Holy Spirit reminded me in Isaiah 55, where it says, yes, he does, but his ways are not our ways. And just hold on to the fact, thus far has the Lord helped us. He will continue, because he really is the same in the coming days as he was yesterday. Amen. Hallelujah. And that whilst it's a specific word, I believe, for Stephen and Karen and the situation they face, you know, I've learned over the years that sometimes a similar word can be for more than one person. So Dorothy was encouraging about holding on to the words, even if they're little words, like, you know, God has equipped you for what lies ahead. Hold on to the word of God. Because he won't let you down. Amen? Well, I'm aware that you've started a couple of weeks ago a teaching series that I understand is called Jesus in HD. And not being a technical person, I thought I'd look up what HD means. I know all you all know, you know. But really, it means high definition, doesn't it? It's all about an enhanced picture, a more detailed image. And I know, having heard the introductory message that Tim preached, that the goal is that, you know, you'll get a more enhanced perspective, picture of Jesus from the account of Mark's gospel. And I think that's just going to be a great series as you unfold and as you build, as the picture builds over the coming weeks. And it set me thinking, because Dorothy on the way up this morning said, are you going to preach on storms? Because she knows it's one of my favorite messages. I said, no, darling, I don't think I am. As I was looking and pondering on what to speak this morning, I looked in Mark's gospel, and I know chapter 1's already been preached on. It's okay, I'm not going to repeat it, okay? But this leapt out at me, that at the start of Jesus' mission in Mark chapter 1, it's recorded, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee. And he was baptized by John, etc. And Tim's already spoken on that. But it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, that is not the complete picture. He came from Nazareth to Galilee. And then, of course, I think it's in about the two verses later, you begin to get a higher dimension, because his father, the good father that we've been singing about, spoke from heaven and said, this is my son. You remember his baptism, etc. And the higher, Mark is absolutely right in saying at that time he moved from Nazareth to Galilee. He repositioned himself for greater effectiveness and fruitfulness. And I believe that's a word for you as a church. I believe in the repositioning. You're putting yourselves more in the community, as it were, where God is going to use you to impact this community. Jesus did the same. He strategically moved from Nazareth to Galilee. But there was more to it than that, because actually he'd come from above. Because Jesus, as I'm sure you know, but it's good to be refreshed in it, is no ordinary man, but he's the Son of God. Yes, he'd moved from Nazareth to Galilee, but he'd come to our world from God's home in heaven. He'd come as God's promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And in a similar but far more profound way to how an actor's appearance might be changed for a particular role, the Son of God, who's always existed, actually, the scripture tells us, took on a different appearance Philippians chapter 2 says he came in the appearance of a man. He took on, if I could put it this way, without in any way taking away from the enormity of it all, he took on a different appearance for the most important role in the whole of history, to be the savior of mankind. Have you ever watched a play or maybe a film when you've actually known one of the actors personally? You knew their background. You knew how they came to be in the role that you were currently watching unfold. Well, Dorothy and I have been watching a current series on television in which we know one of the actors. If we know him very personally, actually. We've known him since he was a young lad, because we've stayed in his home many, many times, because he's the son of the pastor of one of the Plumline churches in Ireland. We know his background. We know where he's come from, as it were. I've even slept in his bed, in his bedroom, after he got married, let me say. After he left home, should I say. You know? And we know how he got to where he is to be playing the current role that he's now playing on television. And whilst Mark's gospel provides us with a great word picture of the earthly role lived out by Jesus as the world's saviour, including his death and resurrection, there's more about Jesus which is not fully evident from Mark's gospel, from, shall we say, from Mark's script of his earthly life. And so I've felt today that I should speak about what the Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus. For Paul gives us a picture of Jesus, can I say, in an even higher definition than Mark does. And I hope what I share with you this morning will add to the picture which unfolds from the Gospel of Mark over the coming weeks. My prayer is that Paul's higher dimension of Jesus will enhance your picture of him and cause you to be filled with awe and wonder that Jesus, the Son of God, although a king, would come to our world, in the words of Philippians 2, 7 and 8, in the appearance of a man, and take on the nature of a servant, and then suffer and die in yours and my place. The most painful death of crucifixion. For in the words of an old song going back to the 1980s of Graham Kendrick's, this is our God, the servant king. His hands, he says in that song, now scarred by his sacrifice as saviour, were the hands that flung the stars into space as the Lord of all creation. And in Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn now, I'll just read from it. Paul speaks of Jesus as the king of God's kingdom. The kingdom, he explains, that we have been brought into when we were rescued in salvation from the dominion of Satan and from darkness. And beginning in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, he, speaking of the king of God's kingdom, he, Jesus, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, including them, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, or some versions say the preeminence, of greatest importance, in other words. Paul says, firstly, and I'm going to preach straight out of those verses we've just read, or teach rather. Paul says, firstly, Jesus, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. He is, to use the series you're in, he is the high definition image of God. I can say that with confidence because the word translated as image in the original Greek text is the word icon, E-I-K-O-N. It means the likeness or representation of the invisible God. Jesus didn't just come as the Savior of the world. He came to reveal God to mankind. He came to show us exactly what God is like. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, in these times, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Now, think about this for a minute. We, mankind, are made in the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God. There's a subtle but important difference. You were created in the image of God, but when Jesus came, he came as the image of God. If you take an English coin, any coin, what have I got? Yeah. What's on the back of it? Okay. The image, an image of the Queen's head is impressed or literally struck on the coin. An image of our Queen. Now, Princess Anne also bears an image, a likeness of her mother. Both Princess Anne and the coin contain an image of the Queen, but there's a difference between them. You get the idea? Hebrews 1 verse 3 in the Amplified Version says, "Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's nature." Christ, the second Adam, we're told, is the image of God. Whereas Adam was a man made in the image of God, Jesus is God who came bearing the appearance of a man. Philippians 2, verse 8, "He was found in our world in the appearance as a man, but actually he was God. And he emptied himself of all his glory, etc. And he came to walk our earth," which you're going to be exploring over the coming weeks, the things he did. He went about doing good and healing the sick, etc. He came in a way that we could connect with. I'm losing my hair, some of you have noticed, who've known me over the years. Just like my dad did. Same hairline. I sing like my dad did. And my wife tells me I even cough like my dad did. But there were, or are, many important differences. But reading the Gospels, we see Jesus who bore the exact image of God. If you want to know what the good Father that was sung about is like, look at the life of Jesus, which is what you're going to be doing over the coming weeks. He's the same as the Father in every way. He was the scriptures, he was the exact image. He's the same in his ways, in his words, in his works, and in his will. There's an outline for a sermon for someone else. I love my alliteration. You say, where'd you get all that from? It sounds good. Okay, you can check it all out in scripture. He was just like God the Father in the ways he treated people, in the words of tenderness and kindness that he spoke. Luke 4:22, for example, said all spoke of him well and were amazed at his gracious words. In his works, he had authority in the natural realm. You remember how he stilled the storm? He had authority over demons and sickness. He said, "I do nothing of myself. I do the Father's work." And thus he revealed Father God in all that he did. And even to the last, it was Father's will that he lived out. In the garden, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." He demonstrated to us. He acted out, if you get my point, but he wasn't an actor. He was the real, genuine person that he demonstrated the true image of God in forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, as he hung on the cross in excruciating pain. The centurion at his crucifixion, you remember, exclaimed, truly, this was the Son of God, the exact image of God, Emmanuel, God with us. So firstly, we see from this picture, like this moving picture that's going to unfold before us that John has, it's like the backdrop to Mark's picture, as it were. We see firstly Jesus' exact image of the invisible God. And verse 19 says, it pleased the Father to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus in bodily form. We can depend on what we see in the pages of Scripture through the eyes of Mark about Jesus, that it shows accurately what God our Father is like. Secondly, Paul says in verse 15, I haven't got out of verse 15 yet, that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. The Greek word here is prototokos. The root word is protos, which basically doesn't mean firstborn. It more accurately means foremost or preeminent, as it's translated in verse 18. Christ is the foremost in time, place, order, and importance. Jesus is not the firstborn in the sense that he was the first to be born, because he was never born, because he existed from the very beginning. John 1:1 tells us. The old carol, you remember, says he was begotten, not created. Okay, he's the one who is before all things, in that he is superior, he's the chief, he's the foremost over all creation. The expression firstborn that the NIV translation uses there actually reflects Jewish terminology. They referred to Jehovah as the firstborn of the world, signifying that he created everything. The phrase denoted God's pre-existence. So rather than the writer Paul reducing Jesus to being the first one to be born, actually what Paul is saying in using this term is that Jesus is Jehovah. He is and was before all things. He's the foremost in importance. Hallelujah. We honor you this morning, Lord. We recognize you as the foremost of all. And thirdly, verse 16, Paul says, this Jesus, the one who he encountered on the road to Damascus, this Jesus, he said, I've come to realize that he is also the creator. Because he says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus, friends, is the power of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we find all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the creation. God the Father was the one who willed things. He was willing to create the created order. The Holy Spirit was moving, and the Word of God was the power which produced the creative order. The primary power in creation, if you look, was the Word of God. God said, and this happened. God said, and this happened. And in John chapter 1, it reveals that Jesus to be the incarnate living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Living Bible makes it very clear to us, because it says in the beginning was Christ. He was the Word of God. Through him, the Word, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, John 1:2. And it still is. Amen? If you've come in here this morning and you haven't got the life of God, you haven't yet experienced it, you can, because in him is life. The one who created the whole created order can create and recreate your life. Because Jesus is the power of creation. He's also the power, and has the power, to change a sinner into a saint, to make our lives brand new. He's also the purpose of creation. Scripture said all things were created by him and for him. Not only is he prior to all creation as the firstborn, the foremost, and the power of all creation. He's also the purpose of all creation. Verse 16 of Colossians 1 that I just read said, all things were created by him and for him. Think about it. Everything in creation and history was planned for the glory of Jesus. The whole of this world, nature, the vastness of space, the wonder of the heavenly host were all created to reveal something of his glory. And friends, there's more than that, because you and I were recreated, born again to bring glory to him in our lives. And he's not only the power and the purpose of creation, but he's also the preserver of creation. Verse 17 says, in him all things hold together, the NIV version says. The New King James version says, in him all things consist. It means to hold together. He, if we can put it this way, the old Negro spiritual song of many, many years ago, he really does hold the whole world in his hands. In him, everything holds together, the revelation of Scripture tells us. Without Jesus, we can only conclude everything would fall apart. All of the laws of the universe, which regulate the earth and space, they emanate from Jesus, because the Scripture reveals he is the wisdom of God, spoken of in Proverbs 3:19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. And also, he has become to us our wisdom from God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. As Paul told the people of Athens on Mars Hill, recorded in Acts 17, it's in him we live and move and have our being. Never forget that. When you get up tomorrow morning, just think, there's a song about today, isn't it? It's his breath in our lungs. It's him we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. We acknowledge and we lift up a hallelujah to our Creator God, our Preserver, who keeps us going, as it were. Friends, it says in him all things hold together. I want to suggest to you, if it's in him all things hold together, that if things perhaps are falling apart in your life at the present time, it might well be because he's not actually central in your life. How many of you ride a bicycle or have ridden a bicycle over the years? Huh? Yeah, I used to. When I was a commuter, I used to cycle to the station. You know, if you break one or two of your spokes, etc., before you know it, the hub is not completely central. And guess what? If the hub is not completely central, you get a bit of a bumpy ride. When Jesus is not actually in the center, completely in the center, you get a bumpy ride. But when he's central, it's like that a wheel that's perfectly balanced, and he's in the center. Remember the old chorus, Jesus, be the center, be my vision, be this, be that. But it starts with, be my center, be in the center of my life. In him, the Lord Jesus, all things hold together. Christ is the exact image of God. He's the firstborn over creation, in that he's prior to and the foremost of all creation. He's the creator, the power, the purpose, and the preserver of creation. And fourthly, in verse 18, we're told he is the head of the body, the church. With all the imperfections of church around the world, it's good to remember that Jesus is the undisputed head. He's the source of the church's life. He inspires it through his Spirit. He is impressing in the church his character via the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's manifesting his power through his body, the church. He's the founder and builder of his church. He is joined to the church just as my head is joined to my body. He's the head of the church. All he's accomplished, the scripture says, as head is for the benefit of the body, the church. Hallelujah. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing God we have. Ephesians 1:22 says that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. For what purpose? For the church. He went through all that he went through. He accomplished all that he accomplished on the cross and his resurrection for yours and my benefit. Oh, we raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah. In order for the headship of Jesus to be seen on the earth, there must be a body manifesting and carrying out the life which is governed by the head. In my passport, there's a picture of just my head. It presupposes there's a body. You get the idea? I tell you, the Lord is going to guarantee that there's a body in the earth as long as there needs to be a body in the earth carrying out his works, because as he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Hallelujah. He is the undisputed head of the body. And finally this morning, because he's been appointed head over all things, which includes, by the way, being the conqueror of death, we find in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1 that Paul says Jesus Christ is also the firstborn from the dead. Now, the title doesn't mean that he was the first to be raised from the dead, for that had happened even in Old Testament times, hadn't it? But the difference was that those people that were raised from the dead, they went on to die again, but not with Jesus. He was the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. Romans 6, verse 9. He was raised and clothed in an immortal body. Revelation 1, 18. And he holds the key of death, so that all who die, or the scripture terms it, falls asleep in Christ Jesus, can know of an absolute certainty that because he lives, we will also live forever. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, that's a prophetic song this morning, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Come on, raise a hallelujah. If you're confident that you're in Christ Jesus, he's alive, you will not die. You'll just go from one state to the other. You'll fall asleep. Hallelujah. And wake up with him. Oh, oh, what a glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I've lost my place. And because he is the firstborn from the dead, it's like he is the, and this terminology is used elsewhere in scripture, he's like the first fruits of the promised harvest which is to come. He's our guarantee, friends, of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:20 supports that. Coming back to Colossians 1 and verse 18, it says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the beginning, friends, of a whole new created order. It's not just future. The Greek translated here as the firstborn from the dead not only carries with it the idea that Christ possesses this new immortal life, but it also contains the sense that he is also the source of such life for all who come to him. Did he not promise? John 14, 19, because I live, you will also live if you trust in me. Hallelujah. Well, Mark rightly, accurately, has recorded that there was a particular time when Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee. And as you're going to see over the coming weeks, he went about doing good, healing those that were sick. But Paul, if you like, goes back and reminds us that there was also a particular time when he came from heaven to earth. Doesn't Paul say in Galatians, when the time had fully come, when the time, one translation says, was just right, God the Father sent no ordinary man. He sent Jesus, his son, into the world, born of a woman, to redeem mankind so that we could become God's children and his heirs. God the Son humbled himself, came to our world as the image of the invisible God, as the foremost over all creation, as the creator, the power, the purpose, and the preserver of the whole created order, both the things that we see and the invisible realm, as the head of the body, the church, as the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. He came and perfectly showed us God. And Paul says, with this extra high definition image of Jesus, he came showing in all these things so that, verse 18, in everything he might have the supremacy. Graham Kendrick wrote in that song, "From heaven he came as a helpless babe. He entered our world, his glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give his life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Come this morning, in your imagination, through the eyes of the Spirit, come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails were surrendered. This, my friends, and more besides, is our God, the servant king. And he calls us now to follow him. And I want to give opportunity this morning, if there's anyone here, and you've never made a conscious decision to follow Jesus, to trust him with your life and to follow his ways, I want to give you that opportunity right where you are now. And if you want to do that this morning, just as we all close our eyes, just to give you that privacy, why don't you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to require anything else of you this morning. I just want to pray for you. If there's anyone here in that position this morning, just slip up your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for these two guys that have been bold enough to say, I want to follow this man. This extraordinary man that came showing us what God the Father is like. I want to pray for them, Lord. Right now, Holy Spirit, will you do that work that only you can do in their hearts? And will you help them to grow in their understanding on their journey? Indeed, for all of us this morning, Lord God, we just take a moment to wonder. This is our God, the image of the invisible God, the first, foremost over all creation, the creator, the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead. And he came and he emptied himself of his deity. And he went about doing good. And he touched lives and changed lives and changed communities. I pray, Lord God, over the coming weeks for all of the people that are part of this church, and indeed for others that are going to come in from the community, that their picture, their image, their understanding of this Jesus will grow and increasingly they will, as it were, stand in awe of our God. And they'll raise the hallelujah no matter what difficulties they're going through in their lives. For you are our God. God bless you all.